Matthew 14. We continue today in this third narrative that in Matthew's record of King Jesus that we began a couple of weeks ago. And today we come, today we come to a very well-known account. As a matter of fact, of all the miracles that King Jesus performed, the only one that is recorded in all four Gospels is this miracle. It is this one. So that should tell us something. We should understand that this is something of great import. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 14, and we pick it up where we left off in verse 13. And we read, "And when Jesus heard of it," let me stop there just for a minute. When Jesus heard of it, the it there is verse 2. When he heard not about the murder of John the Baptist, remember verses 3 through 12 are a flashback. And I believe this is true. I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and they see it another way. Not all of them, but if you read, you go to all the Gospels, I think you get the sense in that this was when he heard, when Christ heard not about the death of John the Baptist, but when he heard the public proclamation from the quote-unquote king of the region concerning him that he was John the Baptist reincarnated. Then, when he heard that, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," food. "But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." Jump over to John 6 now. We're coming right back to Matthew, but jump over to John 6 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So indeed, this is a wonderful account, a wonderful miracle a wonderful display of the almighty power, almighty ability of the man Jesus, of King Jesus. No doubt. But there's something odd here. In our text in Matthew, we know that he has included this account in this third narrative. And so far, what have we found to be the theme of this third narrative? What was the theme of the record of Jesus preaching in his own hometown of Nazareth? And then the record of Herod's depraved declaration of who Jesus is. What has Matthew shown us in this third narrative so far? Well, the theme of it has been unbelief, right? The nature of unbelief at Nazareth, the heart and mind of unbelief in Herod. But what is this account? The account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, as it is called. What is this showing us about unbelief? Anything? Does this show us anything about unbelief? I mean, maybe Matthew has changed his focus on us. Well, let's look. May the Holy Spirit help us to see what His, God's intent is here in this text. First, speaking of feeding the 5,000, let's look first at the crowd. At the crowd. Once again, we find the Lord Jesus on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And once again, we find Him surrounded with a gathering of people. But in this case, we understand that specifically, this is a great multitude. A great multitude. Matter of fact, we just read in John 6, verse number 4, that it was, this is important, it was Passover time in Israel. So Jews from all over would be traveling through the region of Galilee in great numbers going to the temple in Jerusalem. And as you can imagine, many of them had heard and wanted to see this man Jesus. Obviously, they would have heard about what was going on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. I thought about this, putting it in today's vernacular, if you will. You know, it was Passover time, the Passover week, and they kind of saved up their vacation day, so as they were going to the Passover, they could detour through Galilee to kind of check out this man that they've been hearing about, who was eradicating sickness from the whole region of Galilee. So they could go by and take a look at what was going on and who this man was. They wanted to see this man Jesus. They wanted to see His mighty works, His miracle, His even perhaps experience His own healing for themselves. So this was a great multitude. So great, in fact, that Philip chimes in, and he estimates to feed a crowd as great as this one, just for them, just to get a bite, it would take 200 denarius. Well, one denarius in this day was a full day's wage. One denarius. So this crowd was so great, this was such a multitude, that it would take 8 months of the common man's yearly wage to feed it just for a little, just a bite or two, to buy enough food to feed that great of a multitude. And then as we read, Andrew comes upon a young boy with a sack lunch, and he says, hey, there's a boy here with five small pitas and two fish, but that's like having nothing compared to what it would take to feed this great multitude. So indeed, you get the picture being drawn for us? This was a great multitude, but I want you to learn, I want you to know something. We don't learn any of this information from Matthew, do we? No, we don't. No, he simply states here back in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, that it was a great multitude. And then in verse 21, really as an afterthought, he says it was 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, remember how I have cautioned us about harmonizing the Gospels? It's a good thing to do, but we have to be careful not to lose each writer's particular emphasis. Each writer's focus. Because guess what? As huge as this crowd was, 20 to 25,000 people, as huge as it was, it is obvious that the crowd is not Matthew's, and therefore not God's emphasis, his focus here in our text in Matthew. So if the crowd is not Matthew's focus, if that's not what he really wants us to see, then maybe it's the crisis. The crisis. The crisis is that everyone is hungry. They have not eaten all day, and they were in a secluded place. I know you see the word in verse 15, desert, and I know what we think of when we think desert. That is not that. Okay? It's on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. There's no desert there. Matter of fact, it tells us in John twice that there was grass where they sat down. One of the other writers, I think it's Luke, tells us it was green grass. In the deserts of Israel, there is no green grass. Okay, and especially not enough green grass for 25,000 people to sit on. This word desert means secluded, deserted place. Deserted place. And now, not only are they in this deserted place and everyone's hungry, nightfall is coming. And what that means is soon it will be past the time that anyone, and especially a crowd this size, could buy anything to eat. But here's the thing about this crisis. The Apostle John tells us that this crisis has been escalated. And it has been escalated by guess who? Jesus himself. According to John, back earlier in the day, Jesus asked Philip, "Hey Philip, man, what a crowd. Where are we going to buy enough food to feed this crowd?" Which evidently prompts Philip to estimate the cost to feed them. He was probably had a gift of administration, by the way. He went to doing the work, doing the math, just for them to have a hush puppy. It's gonna cost 8 months wages. And then, evidently, I mean, we may be reading a little bit in, but think about how this must have really panned out. Kind of jump in their sandals a minute. Evidently, the administrator Philip probably sent Andrew out, say, go look and see if there's some food out here. See who don't need lunch, so we'll take them off the tally. If somebody, a bunch of them got lunch, we know we don't need that. Or dinner. But by this time, it was supper time. He sent him out. See who had something to eat. One young boy did. But again, realize, we don't find any of that here in Matthew. We don't. We don't find any of that detail here in Matthew about the crisis. Here's all that Matthew records about the crisis. Verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the time is now past. It's late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." So it's obvious, not only is the crowd not Matthew's emphasis, but neither is the crisis. That's not his focus either, is it? So if the crowd nor the crisis is Matthew's focus, what is his focus? And thereby the reason we need to know this is, what is the Holy Spirit's focus? What would he have us to see in this text? Here it is, church. Matthew's focus in this narrative has not changed. Okay? The implications of unbelief are all over this text. It's all over. But Matthew's focus is not the crowd, nor is it the crisis. Matthew's focus is Christ himself. Christ himself. And this is it. Matthew's focus is King Jesus in the face of unbelief. King Jesus in the face of unbelief. And oh, how we need to see this, saints. This text, this section of the text, follows the unbelief, the rejection of the people of his own hometown. And we say that, but we don't really get it. In this day, the people of your own hometown were your own family. They are your closest friend. They don't have Facebook and TV to keep them in the house all day. They're dependent on on people, intimate connections with people. So when Jesus was rejected by the people of Nazareth, this was his closest family, his closest friends. And then what follows that is the lame-brained, depraved, dangerous, and deadly declaration of the leader of the region concerning him. But what, here it is, what does that rejection, what does that unbelief do to Jesus? The answer, nothing. Nothing. What does sinful man's rejection and sinful man's unbelief do to King Jesus? Absolutely not a thing. Not a thing. He is still who he says he is. He is still who he has proven himself to be. The people's and even the nation's unbelief doesn't change a thing about him. And understand, this is why this is so important to see here in this text. If it did, if people's unbelief of him and the nation's rejection of him changed who he is, then we all would have reason to doubt him. But look at Matthew's focus here. Look at the Christ. Look at King Jesus. In the face of unbelief, who is he? Verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was what? Moved. That word move has, that's down in the very deepest part of the being of a person. Scriptures talk of it as bowels and reins and kidneys. I mean, way down deep. He was moved to the depths of his being. He was moved with what? Compassion towards them. And he healed their sick. Can you see the Christ? Can you see what Matthew wants us to see about King Jesus? Can you see what the Holy Spirit Himself wants us to see about Jesus Christ? Can you see Him? He is the King of compassion. He's the King of compassion. He feels, He loves, He cares for people, helpless, hopeless people. He cares for them. He loves them from the very depths of his being. He loves them. Cares for them in the very depths of his soul. That's this Jesus that Matthew would have us to see. That's this Jesus that the Holy Spirit is holding up here before us. Not the crowd. Matthew says, nah, the crowd. Not the crisis. What's a crisis when you got a king like this? No. Matthew says, look at the king. Look at him. In the face of rejection, his family, his closest friends, the leader of the region. In the face of sinful unbelief and rejection, look at him. Has he changed? Is he somebody else, somebody different than what I've been telling you, Matthew? You say, no. Look at him. He's not changed a bit. He's the King of compassion. And we need to see this crisis, right? Hungry crowd, no food, night is coming. And this huge crowd, 25,000 people, understand something about this crowd. By and large, this is an unbelieving crowd. This is an unbelieving crowd. They were there. They were running after Jesus in a frenzy, as one of the gospel writers show us. Not because they cared about who he was. They wanted what he could do for them. They wanted what he could give them. They wanted healing from their sickness and relief from their pain and fixing of their injuries and now food to fill their bellies. They had come from all over Israel to see his works, to see his miracles, not to learn his ways. But what did he do in the face of their unbelief? In the face of their unbelief, the very people who were in unbelief, he had compassion on them, it tells us in verse 14. He healed their sick. And then he set them down. He set them down and divided them into small groups. You know why he did that? Not just so it would be easier to feed them. No, I think another writer gives us the description that he did that to make sure they all were fed. In other words, this was not just throwing some bread out to the crowd. This is not what this king does. He set them all down and divided them into groups to make sure that every single one of them was fed. This was making sure that without exception, they were fed, but not just fed. Look at verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled. Filled. This word filled here is used of an animal staying long at the trough until he is completely, fully satisfied, stuffed. This is Thanksgiving dinner kind of full. Okay? Even in the face of their unbelief, the unchanging Christ, the true Christ of God, used His divine power and authority and compassion and fed every single person of this huge crowd to absolutely full. In other words, they had never had a meal like they had on this day in that deserted place with nightfall near at hand. Never. You see, the Apostle Matthew wants us to be sure to know that unbelief, it doesn't change this king. Unbelief doesn't affect this king. Unbelief and rejection do not affect him, not one bit. And you know what that means for us? We can trust this king. We can trust him. Hated tax collectors, but this king, this rabbi, he did. He came to me and he pulled me out of the miry clay, stopped me from living for myself, and gave me a new heart that was alive for him. Matthew, he wants to bring glory to the king. The whole focus of this record is so that we can see that even in the face of unbelief, our king, King Jesus, he is not altered. He is not changed. He is ever the same, and therefore he can be trusted. He can be believed upon. He is worthy. He is trustworthy. Absolutely, emphatically trustworthy. The people of Nazareth said, "Oh no, he's just a nobody." Herod Antipas said, "He's just John the Baptist reincarnated. You know what I did with John the Baptist, don't you?" The crowd, they lusted, and the Christians doubted, but Jesus is Christ, and He is King, and He is unaltered by anything or anyone. Don't you want that King? Is He your King? Is He your King? May the Holy Spirit grant us faith to believe in Him. May the Holy Spirit grant us faith to save us from our unbelief for Christ's sake. Because He is worthy. King of compassion. Do you know the King of compassion personally? Personally. Has He employed you to do His work? If you know Him, the answer to that is yes. But is your life in such a state that He can just right there beside you? Is He right there beside you? Is He walking in your life? And He can just hand you His work. Here, do my work. Oh, yes. Yes, King Jesus. Here, do my work. Yes, King Jesus. People look and say, "What are you doing this for?" King Jesus. That's why. You know what He's done for me? He's my King. He's my King. And then when this life is over, you know what that King is going to do? "I know you were nothing and I did everything. But here, let me load you up with some rewards. Eternal glory. Here, let me load you up with some more. Pressed down and packed together. Let me load you up with some more. Let me proclaim your name before my Father in heaven. Let me do that." What you got in this world is going to do anything like that for you? Nothing. But this King will. This King can. Isn't it amazing that this King came and gave Himself, died on a tree? to take away our sin where we could know Him. Think of what He has done so that we can know the goodness and the blessing of His mercy and His grace and His person. He's done it all. He's done it all. It's just who He is. It's who He says He is. It's who He has proven Himself to be over and over and over and over. And He will continue to do so throughout all of eternity. God, give us faith in the King. Let's pray. He is the King of compassion, and He has compassion even upon the unbelieving masses. That's this King. He has compassion upon them. Remember how we learned in the discourse, in the parable of the mustard seed, that growing, prevailing kingdom is what? It's good for everyone. There it is. Here it is, right here. It's true. What Christ said in the parables, what He revealed about those kingdom mysteries in the parable, we see it right here. It's true. It's absolutely true. This King tells us the truth. This King is trustworthy. This King, you can trust Him. You can trust King Jesus. You can trust Him. He had compassion even on this unbelieving crowd that I want us to see here. That's not all. He even had compassion and has compassion on doubting, unbelieving Christians. You hear that? Not just the crowd, but Christians. They're here too. Look at verse 15 again. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, "This is a deserted place and the time is late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said unto them, "They don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. Well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes that we borrowed off this little boy here. How are we going to feed them?" There are 25,000 hungry people here on this hillside. And there is Jesus. But He is not alone. He is not alone. He did not come to this place alone. Actually, He brought His disciples with Him so that they could all rest. That's why they were here. And get this, He brought them with them so they could rest, so they could rest from traveling all throughout this region so that Jesus could heal every type of disease and every type of injury and every type of physical and spiritual ailment from everyone and anyone who would come to Him. And He did so without exception before their eyes. They came to this place to rest from that. They came to this place to rest from sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And this same Jesus, they saw with their own eyes that He ruled not only the waves and the wind upon its surface, but He even ruled the fish in its depths. They came to this place to rest from that. They came to this place to rest from this Jesus. Now get this, hang on. This Jesus empowering them with His power. They came to rest here in this very place. They came to rest from Him giving them His power and Him sending them out to do His work of healing and casting out demons. I mean, it's one thing to watch Him do the work, but then for Him to give you His power and you His authority and you His ability, that's a whole nother realm of amazing, isn't it? But here, here they are in a frenzy about food. Now you know what? That's a whole nother realm of amazing. It is, saints. But our King, the King Matthew would have us to see, the King, the Holy Spirit wants us to know, He doesn't scold them, does He, these Christians? He doesn't scold them. He doesn't throw His hands up in disgust. No, even in the face of their unbelief and everything that He has given to them and everything that He has done for them, should only be responded with in absolute trust, absolute belief. But yet in their unbelief, the Christians' unbelief, He is compassionate, and He says to them, you give them something to eat. In other words, I'm about to prove myself once again to you. I'm about to prove myself once again. You remember what we read in John? He asked Philip, but he knew what he would do. He asked them to test the Christians. But he knew what he was doing. I'm about to prove myself and once again before your eyes again, and even at your own hands. I'm about to prove myself again, even at your own hands. Do you know something about this, brothers and sisters? I'm about to do it again and again and again. I'm about to show you who I am. I'm about to prove to you who I am again and again and again so that you can and you will believe I am who I say I am. You see, even their unbelief did not change Him, did it? Christians, neither does ours. Neither does ours. I couldn't help but to think about this, and I've already touched it a little bit unintentionally. As I was studying this text, how over the past couple of weeks the application of the nature of unbelief and the application of the mind of unbelief has cut deep in us. It has me. I'm expecting the same is true with you. The double-edged sword of God's Word has been at work in this text, and it hurts. It hurts. But can we see here that even in the face of our unbelief, Christians, our King, there is good news. Our King is compassionate. And our King, He will help our unbelief. He will help our unbelief. He does not want us to be. Do you know that? Our God, our Savior, does not want us to be faithless. Our God does not want us to be unbelieving. He doesn't desire that our lives speak differently than our mouths. Christian, He cares about us. He wants us to believe Him. What's the best thing for you, child of God? We talked about what God's personal promise and blessing upon His people in the first service. What is it that God really wants for you? Well, I would tell you, He wants the very best for you. The very best for you. You are His precious treasure. And I'm not saying that to build you up. You know what you are. I know what I am. But in the glorious grace of our great God and able God, He looks upon us as His treasure. He looks upon us as His sons and His daughters. He looks upon us with the same eyes that He looks upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with. What did He want for Him? I'm going to tell you. You know what He wanted and still wants for His Son? Glory. Glory. The very best. He said, you're going to have the preeminent place over all. King of kings. Lord of lords. That every knee and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What does He want for His Son? The very best. He won't accept anything else for His Son except the very best. Well, brothers and sisters, Scripture has revealed to us that we are joint heirs with that Son. In other words, He wants for us what He wants for Him. There's a connection. What does He want for us? The very best. And what's the very best? To believe Him. To trust Him. To obey Him. That's the very best. To really, really love Him. You understand the greatest and highest commandment is not something evil. It is not something that hurts us. It is the very best thing for us because He loves us as His sons and His daughters, and He would have the very best for us. And the very best is to believe Him and trust Him and obey Him and love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our being. And just look at the Christians in this text. Let us learn from the Christians here. Let us learn these lessons here. Number one, learn this. If we believe, we can be used by Him. If we believe, we can be used by Him. This same Jesus, the Christ of God, the King of all kings, the one of almighty power and authority. You know what? He uses people. He uses Christians. Look at verse 16. They don't need to go anywhere. You give them food. You give them food. The Lord our God, this King, He uses Christians. If we will believe, we can be used by Him. And Christians, don't you want to have such a communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus, your King? Don't you want to have such a fellowship with Him, to be in such a like-mindedness with Him that you can be used by Him and be useful to Him? Don't you want that? Don't you crave that? Don't you desire that in the depths of your soul to be used by this King and to be useful to your King? I'm thinking somewhere that ought to take some sort of priority upon our life. That ought to be some sort of desire in our life, a daily desire. Lord, please use me. I see in your word, you've left us a whole book and there's people all through it. People just like you and you, just like us. And we see that the Lord and God of heaven and earth, the almighty eternal God that we spoke about this morning, He uses people. Don't you want to be used of Him? Don't you want your life to be useful to Him? Then believe Him and trust Him and obey Him. And all of that really means love Him. Love Him. Listen, our unbelief doesn't hinder Him. Our unbelief does not change Him. Brothers and sisters, it hinders us. It changes us. Let us learn here as well that if we believe, we can be used of Him. Hold on. We can be used of Him to do His work. We can be used of Him to do His work. So we see that this miracle of feeding this great crowd, obviously it was a miracle of God Himself, right? 25,000 people. And He feeds every one of them with a sack lunch to the full. Thanksgiving dinner full. Every single one of them. That is a miracle of God Himself. But you will notice that God, He uses means. And the means He uses here for His miraculous work, it was the very hands of these Christians. Look at verse 19. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the people? Oh, to the Christians, to the disciples, and then the disciples to the multitude. This is a miracle of God, but He used the very hands of the Christians to perform it. It's interesting to think, we don't know how exactly this happened. You know, the Lord didn't fill up, I don't know how many baskets, what size baskets they were talking about. You know, you're assuming, you see baskets like the women of the East wear, or not wear, what they hold on their heads and, you know, fill up with fruits and vegetables. Maybe it was that kind of basket. I don't know.
How many baskets would it take to fill up 25,000 people? I mean, you think about a crowd of 25,000 people would fill this building maybe 25 times or more. How many baskets would it take? So how exactly, I mean, how did it work out? Did he, you know, fill all of these baskets up and they were walking around, you know, 25,000 people with these baskets? I don't think so. I think they were walking around with a basket and they were pulling the fish out and the bread out, and it never stopped. That seems to be what it was, right from their hand. Right from the hands of the Christians. So Christians, don't you want such a nearness with your King that He actually hands you His work? Get a hold of that. That He says, this King, this Christ, the eternal God of heaven and earth, He says to you, here, you take this. Here, you take it. You do it for me. Don't you want a nearness? This is the King of all glory. This is the Lord of hosts. This is Yahweh the Savior. This is the Almighty Eternal One, the Creator of heaven and earth, who spoke everything into existence. Don't you want to get near to Him? Don't you want to be on a first name basis with Him? Don't you want to be right there next to Him where He says, here, you take that for me, and you do that for me, okay? If we believe, Christians, if we want the nearness of this work that is described here, that is given to us as an illustration, then we must believe Him, we must trust Him, we must obey Him. Know this, Christian, your unbelief does not limit the Lord Christ. Your unbelief does not limit King Jesus. And listen, He is going to do His work. He is going to do His work. But can He do it through you? Don't you want Him to do it through you? Can I have your work, Lord? Let me do it. The work with eternal consequences? Let me do that. Oh, this other stuff down here in this world? No, give me your work. This stuff here that just drags us down into the ditch and tires us out and that's just fruitless labor? No. I don't want that first. Give me your work. Don't you want that kind of communion, that kind of fellowship? Then believe. Trust in this King. Trust Him. And get this, it all culminates here. If we believe, we can bring glory to Him. We can bring glory to our King. These Christians here on this day, even in the face of their unbelief, though the Lord was obviously encouraging their belief as He did this through their hands, on this day, in the face of their unbelief, they were used of their King. He delegated, He handed His work to them. Oh, and by the way, they had a whole basket too. They were filled too. And you remember, they didn't have anything to start with either. But after He was through, not only did He use them, not only did He use them to do His work, but He gave them a basket full too. He gave them all they needed. And so on this day, He, through them, performed this miracle, right? I want you to get a hold of this. This miracle is so great that He performed through them. That all four of the gospel writers record. This is the only one that all four of them record. And they all do so to show the glory of the Christians? Oh, no. No. They all do so to show the glory of this King. The glory of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this miracle of King Jesus worked through these Christians brought this response from some that were present on this day. When they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of truth. That prophet that should come into the world. This is of truth. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. What is that? It brought glory to and faith in the King, Christ Jesus. You see, Christians, if we believe Him, if we trust Him, if we obey Him, if we really love Him, we can bring glory to our King. And listen now, this King, He is going to get Him the glory. Okay? He's going to get Him the glory, and no amount of unbelief is going to change that. It's only going to change you and your state before Him. Don't you want your life to bring Him glory? Don't you want your life to accomplish what it was created to do? Can't we feel it in our bones that we were made for something greater than living our existence in this world, just to live an existence of however many few days that we have? Don't you want your life not to be wasted? Don't you want your life to be used for what? For its ultimate purpose, then believe. Trust Him. Trust this King, King Jesus. Obey this King, King Jesus. Don't wait not a minute more. Surrender yourself to the King. Fall down before Him. Ascribe Him as the King He is. Surrender to Him. Surrender all of yourself, all of your life, all of your being, all of your everything to Him, and love Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Believe He is the Christ. See Him in His Gospels. Believe in this Christ, the King of compassion, the unchanging Christ of God. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Love Him. Bring Him glory. Don't you want that? Matthew sure does. And you know what? Matthew was just a sinner saved by grace. He'll tell you. Go back to the beginning of the book. You'll see it. Remember? I'm the miracle, is what he said. This King, this rabbi, what other rabbi in Israel is going to come into my office as a